Several verses tonight, and we're going to be turning to many passages, and I want to be a help and an encouragement. My heart as a pastor was enlarged in this area this last week, if you understand what I'm talking about, and certainly I want to be a help. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you're able to, let's all stand together out of respect for the Word of God. How many are thankful that you have a Bible tonight? How many are thankful that that Bible that you hold is true? It's the real deal. And it is exactly what we need. Any problem that you have, any question that you have is all answerable in the Word of God. Someone said that the power of the Word of God rests really with the ignorance of the reader. See, if we can outthink God, then we don't need the Word of God. We got all the answers we need. We don't need any help. And does anybody need an outline tonight? Raise your hands if you need. I think we got some extras. Okay. But we need to be not looking at the Word of God. You know, some people make the mistake of having a preconceived notion of what they think the Bible says before they go to the Bible and realize what it says. And like Dr. Willett said years ago, hey, you can really mess up your theology just by reading the Bible. And that's what R.A. Torrey, was all over the map. I mean, he by far was not a fundamentalist, started out that way. And he started reading the Bible and he got right. And now he of course, is now with the Lord, but he got all of his theology right just by reading his Bible and came to the conclusions that really straightened him out. And you know what I find? I find that when we just read the Bible, we can get straightened out. If we'll just be willing to be doers of the work that God says as we look into the Word of God. And so tonight, I hope to be a help to you and a blessing, and I think the message will explain itself. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll follow along as I read, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm thankful I have a reservation tonight in heaven, and I'm thankful that I'm not going to be late for it. It's not going to be revoked. It's there waiting for me. I love to talk to people about making sure they have a reservation in heaven. Did you know not everybody's got one? We all need to have one. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, watch this now, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. By the way, he is going to appear. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity tonight to open your word and to ask for your wisdom and to have it granted. God, you, though in sundry times and in diverse manners have spoken in times past, you have, according to the word of God, spoken all you needed to speak through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, according to your apostle Peter, the writer of this book, we have a more sure word that we're reading from tonight than the very eye testimony of the Apostle Peter. God, knowing that we have the inspired and infallible and inerrant Word of God preserved for us in this Bible, we open it tonight with the expectation that you're going to help us. Because God, we are a people who need your help. Lord, our church needs your help tonight. There are families in this building, there are families who cannot be present in this building tonight who need your help. There are marriages that need your help. There are kids, Lord, ours, who need your help. God, this church as a whole is in need of your precious grace and mercy. So we ask, would you please help us, God? Lord, I pray that you'll use the Word of God tonight in a very, very strong way. Lord, that you would not just teach us the good and right way, but Lord, that we'd follow. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us that direction. Lord, help us to, by faith, make the decisions necessary to walk with you in that light of fellowship. Lord, thanks for loving us. Thank you so much for the love of God in Christ. We pray tonight that you'd open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray that you'd help me as the pastor of this church to preach your message. Lord, if that's to be the case, then I need you to fill me with your Spirit, which means I need to be clean. I need to be clean, and I need to be empty that I may be filled and meet for the Master's use. Would you please preach through me your message tonight for your people? I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the message tonight is for somebody in this room. The reality is it's for all of us. And I pray that we would take the words very so personally tonight as a love letter from our Father. And I pray, God, we'd cherish them, hide them in our heart, that this week we may not sin against thee. Beginning tonight, I pray that you give us a great week for the glory of God. Thank you again for these that are here. I pray that you'd bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Trials, temptations, and tragedies. These are the unavoidables of the Christian life. In the Word of God, the Greek word for trial is the same root word for temptation and requires context to understand the difference. If you'll take just a minute with me and turn back to the book of James, which is just prior here to 1 Peter, and I want you to notice in James chapter 1, I want to give you the Bible proof text of this. The Greek, though you won't see the Greek word, the same Greek word is translated over and over again in the New Testament, both as the word trial and the word temptation. In fact, in one passage, it's translated the word fiery. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, what's the next word? Temptations. Now we know that by the very next verse, the trial of your faith worketh patience, we know that that is a testing of our faith. We know that is not a temptation to sin, but rather a proving of something in our life. Now go down just a few verses. We would say that is a trial, all right? Go down a few verses to verse 14. But every man is tempted. Now that word tempted is the same word. Poilokos is what it is in the Greek. It is the exact same word, but the context would tell us that it's not necessarily a trying by fire or a trying necessary by way we would say is a trial, but rather a temptation to sin. Notice what it says. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, in either case, we need to make sure we understand. What God is telling us is that in either case, that in every instance, whether it is a trial by fire, by circumstance, or whether it's a temptation of sin, it's the same. It is a trial of our principles. It's a trial of our faith. In other words, in every case, we need to understand that in every instance in life that brings us to making a decision between God and trusting Him, or trusting in our own righteousness, or trusting in our own ability, it is still a trial of our faith. Regardless if it's a temptation to sin and do that which is evil in the sight of God or wicked, or if it is a trial of circumstances, it is still a proving of our trust in God. How many still understand that tonight? So in either way, whether it's a decision between God and sin or between flesh and the Spirit, it is still a trial of faith. Now, according to Noah Webster, he tells us the word temptation is a test of our virtue or a test of our moral goodness, that is, our character. We are today the sum total of every decision that we've ever made for God. That is who we are. And we have the ability, unfortunately, not to change our past, but we have every ability to begin today to change our future. So all of the wrong decisions that we've made, though we may have failed in our moral goodness at some point in time and made a wrong decision, we can make every wrong decision right from here going forward. How many believe that? That's the power that God's given to us. So temptation, Noah Webster says, is a test of our virtue, that of our moral goodness. A trial, he said, is a suffering that puts one's strength, that puts one's patience of faith to the test. That test proves the graces of God within the heart of man. I couldn't have said it any better. That's why I read what he said. It proves the grace of God in my heart. Now, we can see both of these illustrated throughout Scripture. For instance, the man Job went through a trial. He went through a testing of the patience of his faith. We'll mention that a little later. Hannah, Sarah, and Rachel had their patience of faith tested by being barren, according to the Word of God. Now, Lot was tempted by the big city and the bright lights. You see the difference? But we also see David, Judah, and Joseph were all three tempted by the opposite sex to commit sin. So we see this throughout the Word of God, whether it be by a lure of the devil or whether it is a fiery trial, we see that in either case, it all boils down to what is the faith that I have inside of me going to propel me to do during this time of manifold heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, this last Sunday morning, as I said this morning, I stepped into the pulpit, I could sense the oppression in the auditorium. I definitely felt the heaviness. I had no idea what the heaviness was from or why, but I felt led of the Holy Spirit to pray. And I didn't realize why until the following week that many, many, many people in our church family were living in heaviness of manifold temptations. Many people. And they needed God's help. And tonight they need our help. You may be sitting in this room tonight. And you know exactly what I'm about to reveal from Scripture is very personal and homegrown to you because you had it when you came in. You were bearing that burden. You bore it all week long. You bore it even today when you sat in this building during the preaching. Now, if you're not in my Sunday school class, you need to know that the books of Peter are written to people who've been displaced from their homelands because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives are being pressed upon on every side, and God uses Peter to encourage them as they go through the various trials. By the way, praise the Lord for that, because that's what makes the Word of God so powerful. By the way, we believe that the Word of God is eternal, yes? Okay, if that's true, then the truths within its pages don't know an age. The reason it's ageless is because for every human being that's ever been born into the family of God, trials, tragedies, and temptations are the unavoidables. So when I open the Word of God and I read of these trials, I come to one conclusion, that they are common to man. That this is not a surprise. God didn't wake up yesterday or 2 weeks ago and say, hey, because Kyle and Cammie are going to go through a trial, I better write 1 Peter chapter 1 so that they can be encouraged. No, I thank God it was written a long time ago and that it was settled in heaven forever so that whenever Kyle and Cammie go through a trial, whenever we're tempted of our faith to do that which is right or wrong in the eyes of God, we can look to the Word of God and say, oh yeah, there they are. That's what I needed to read. Tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to remind everyone that we're not the first bunch of Christians to ever experience heaviness in our marriages. We're not the first ones to have a difficult time in our relationship. We're not the first bunch of Christians to experience a trial by fire or a trial of our faith. We're not the first ones to experience a difficulty in life. There have been others, and they have all had the same God who, by the way, has always been faithful. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation, same word, poikilos, will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye and me and all of us shall be able to bear it. The word able there is the power to do so. Now, tonight for a few minutes then, I want to answer three simple questions from the text in hopes of encouraging and strengthening all of our faith. Because one thing is for sure. As I said this morning, if you're not currently in a trial, if you haven't currently come out of a trial, then you will shortly be in one. And so we have that unavoidable commonality that if we live for any length of time past today, we're going to find ourselves being pressed down. We're going to find ourselves in some situation that just seems, for lack of a better term, for many of us, unbearable. How many, without raising your hands, how many of us have gone through sections of our life where we thought, I don't know how much longer I can take this. I don't know why God is allowing this to happen. I just wish I could talk to somebody about this because I wonder if they could help me. I wonder why this is happening. This is so burdensome. All of those things go through our lives. And God says, hey, listen, I want you to know, not only are you not the first people to go through heaviness, through manifold temptations, but you won't be the first people to go through them alone. Because I'm with you always. Even if the world falls apart, I'm going to go through it with you. So let's answer three questions tonight. First of all, what kind of heaviness is God speaking of here? What is this kind of heaviness? First of all, I see that it's a defined heaviness. The word heaviness itself indicates a tremendous grief. The word means a grief and a sorrow, which, by the way, grief and sorrow is a human emotion which every human being is or will be very well acquainted with before they die. Every one of us are going to experience some kind of grief. We're all going to go through something in life that is defined as a heaviness. The word indicates both the depth and the degree and the duration of the grief. In other words, it doesn't appear by the word and by the very text itself. It doesn't appear to be slight or inconsiderable in degree. It's not very small. Rather, it indicates a grief that something has caused a significant impression on the soul. That's the word. It goes down very deep. It's very real to the people going through it. This is not, by the way, a transient sorrow, but one that grabs a hold of the heart and clings to it and doesn't want to let go. It is a deep, then, overshadowing of the heart that taints the soul of the Christian. By the way, if you've ever experienced such sorrow of heart and of grief, you understand that if we're not careful with that sorrow and grief, we begin to see life through the heavy, thick lenses of it. Instead of looking at life through rose-colored glasses, we look at life through bitter-colored glasses. And we begin to allow that to distress us. This sorrow is the unpleasant state of a distress, and if left ungoverned by the grace of God, becomes, secondly, then a defiling heaviness. That's the caution here. This grief is the grief that will influence the whole body. Now, normally, a physical ailment has the ability, if prolonged, to affect the soul. I always go back to two people in the Bible. The one that was sitting next to the pool at Bethesda that was there for a very long time and for years had seen the stirring of the water but had no man to take him down. That ailment began to weigh on him until that day that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, walked by and said, man, you don't need to get down to that water. I am the living water. You just need to take up your pallet and walk. I always think about that man's soul. I always think about the lady that had the issue of blood that we brought up last Sunday night, that was 12 years and spent all of her living on the physicians and yet was none the better until she heard of a man named Jesus and heard of the miracles and made her way. There's no doubt in my mind that that woman was burdened in her heart. 12 years ailing, you think you'd be a little down? Oh, yeah. Nancy Grice, I went to see her on Monday. Alon and I were talking about her today. She looks great. She's not as swole up. She sees a little bit better. She talks definitely a whole lot better. And I said to her, I said, Nancy, it is amazing. You look wonderful. I said, how long has it been since you felt good? She said, 2 years. It's a long time. Listen, to not feel good. That's the physical suppressing or distressing the spiritual. But this is the opposite. This kind of grief influences the whole body. It has the power and the ability to weaken the whole constitution of life. this is certainly a heaviness that comes from an unhealthy, this is certainly a heaviness that comes from an unhealthy physical condition that will press down the soul. Not that, but it is instead the length of the distress that is the nature of the distress that takes the body down. We see it in Scripture, Psalm 69:20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. That's what he's talking about. Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. And the psalmist knew what this was about. Now, in reality, the last 10 days or even more have brought a very real heaviness to some homes in our church family. And though it became evident to me just this last week, you could probably attest that it was evident to you a long time ago. Christians become weak because they bear the heaviness of manifold temptations from day to day, and sometimes, unfortunately, from week to week. And heaviness through manifold temptations are a reality for many here tonight, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your finances, or whether it's on your job, or whether it's in your family, or whether it's with another church member. Heaviness is real, and that's why God addresses it. We see the kind of heaviness then was not some trifle little thing that he's addressing, but a very deep, bruising, pressing down of the soul. He says, it's real, and I know it's real. We see the kind of heaviness, Secondly, we see the means. What were the means of this? He addresses in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Notice this, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. They tell me the word manifold means not only many in number, but of many kinds. They may be varied and diversified a thousand different ways, and by the change or addition of numberless circumstances, and because of the diversity and the variety, it makes it even the more difficult to guard against, doesn't it? I mean, the indication here is that there are two kinds of means. There are two kinds of sources. First of all, we need to understand the Bible indicates we have an expected source of temptations. The word manifold means there's all kind of difference. All different ways that we can be tried and tested and tempted and proven. But Paul said to the church at Corinth, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, of Satan's devices. An expected source is, of course, Satan. He, by the way, is the master deceiver. He is the accuser of the brethren. And though he is that old dragon, he is more subtle than any beast in the field. In fact, in the very same book, because he is so real, and because he's writing to people who have been scattered abroad, who have been distressed, who've been displaced out, he says to them in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now imagine that. In the midst of all what they are going through, he tells them, listen, it's not only a fact of you're being tried on every angle, but there's a devil that's not resting while you're doing that. He said to the Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. That's an expected source. We can expect that we're going to have adversity from our adversary, the devil. He is patient, he is long-suffering, and he will not quit. He is an expected source of adversity. The world system has been perverted to being anti-God. So we should never be shocked at the pressure or distress or trials that stem from our world then as another source, as a planet plagued with sin and ruled by the prince of the power of the air. Satan is a source, yes, it's an expected source, but the world that we live in is also an expected source. Jesus said it best in John 16 and verse 33. There it is. Devil went right up my nose just then. He won't be back. Watch. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Jesus said it. Jesus said, listen, in me, remember he said, all you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He said to hear, if you're going to come to me, you'll have peace. If you go to the world, you can expect tribulation. If you are going to expect any kind of trial, any kind of persecution, any kind of misunderstanding, you can guarantee it's going to come from the world. Jesus said that that was an expected source, but not only in this book and in really in the book of books, as a collective 66 books of inerrancy, there's not just expected sources, but we know from life that there are some unexpected sources. You see, it's the unexpected sources, I think, that we don't like to talk about. They're the ones that we don't like to address necessarily until we absolutely have to. These people were displaced because of their faith in Christ. Peter is trying to keep them in their little fledgling churches going, and so he's trying to encourage them, and he addresses this fact that, hey, listen, God knows, and I know because I've been through the fiery trial. I know a measure of what you're going through, and I know that it's real to you, so much so that if left unchecked, it's going to become something that bruises your soul, and the sources of that are coming from Satan that's fighting against you and that world that doesn't want to accept where you are. But wait a minute, there's also some unexpected sources that you need to be aware of. I think of the unexpected source of disease. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 26, for he longed after you all, listen, and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he had been sick. Here is an individual that knows the understanding and was in heaviness because of sickness, and even other people knowing that he was sick was in heaviness. The idea of you having a prolonged disease is an unexpected source. Somebody calls you into the doctor's office tomorrow and says to you, sir or ma'am, I regret to inform you this, but you need to get your affairs in order. You have 6 months to live. Or even if it's not that, well, what's good and bad news? The bad news is you have cancer. The good news is we've caught it early. But you're going to have to undergo chemotherapy for 6 months. Then you're going to have to undergo radiation. And then if that doesn't work, we're going to have to change it again. Ask anybody that has ever had anybody in their life, or perhaps yourself, that's been touched by the unexpected source of disease, and you know that that unexpected source could try your faith and become a pressing down. That disease that you didn't expect is a reality. Look, we have it fairly well compared to what they had to deal with. The unexpected source of disease. How about the unexpected source of calamity? Or just natural disaster? There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell on them and took them away. Yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped only to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. Talk about a bad day. Calamity. Just the natural disaster of life. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know whose engine's going to blow up. I don't know what kind of accident I may be in. It's all a matter of an unexpected source that God, in his sovereignty, could put us to the test by. We see in the very same verse, sometime an unexpected source is the death of a loved one. Job wasn't expecting all that to happen. I promise you, at the far end of the spectrum, he was not expecting for his kids to die that day. The unexpected death of a loved one. But the deeper than even those, would be dealing with those that are dead among the living. What I mean is, we may feel for those who are dead while they live on account of their unkindness to us, or their ingratitude, or them walking away from the faith. Those who were once united to us by the very closest of ties, as we decide that we're going to stay faithful and someone else walks away hurt or wounded, they've decided to become not just ungrateful but unkind. Someone that has determined that they're going to make your life miserable, and someone who's determined to backbite you, and someone who's determined to slight your character. All of those things are dealing with the dead among the living. As Mr. Wonderful used to say, you're dead to me. The idea is, that's a wound. It's an unexpected source. Perhaps for a husband or a wife or a parent or a child that's rushing into sin as a horse into the battle. In spite of all arguments, in spite of all the persuasions, the hasting to work out their own damnation is a deepness of sorrow. Watching someone live out their life blinded to the truth of God's grace and unable to understand the heaviness that is being brought into your life, friend, that is a reality for many Christian parents as they watch their kids walk away from God. Dealing with the apostasy of a loved one or someone close to you. We can be rest assured that in the middle of all this, still there is an adversary who is very advantageous. Though you may be struggling, though you may be feeling the burdensome of an argument you may have said, and someone else may have said some things that were inappropriate and uncalled for and certainly not going to be blessed of God, the wounds go very deep. In the middle of all that, the devil's laughing at you. And the devil wants to bring around another snare, if you will, and another trap, which are always set on purpose, never by accident. And as you stumble through life and as you stagger because of the punches of Satan and the punches of the world and the punches of the sorrow in your life, he's not going to stop. He's not going to throw in the towel and say, I'll give you a break. Ding, ding, you have the right to go back to your corner. He doesn't ever stop. Doesn't matter if there's an unexpected source. He's always expected to be around. It's our adversary. John Wesley said, speaking of the devil, he will labor to inject unbelieving or blasphemous or repining thoughts. He will suggest that God does not regard you, that he does not govern properly the earth, or at the least that he does not govern it aright, not by the rules of justice and mercy. He suggests that the devil will endeavor to stir up the heart against God, to renew our natural enmity against him. That's what his desire is for us to be returning to our vomit like a dog. By the way, those of us that are saved understand that before we got saved, we were enemies of God. We were opposed to all of the truth of God. And so it would not be strange then for the devil to try to turn that fire back on. He said if we attempt to fight him with his own weapons, if we begin to reason with the devil, more and more heaviness will undoubtedly ensue, if not to utter darkness. It just gets deeper. It just gets deeper. You just start to see that this is real for these people, perhaps their own family, as many of them were Jews when they trusted Christ and they renounced an old dead religion. They said, you are dead to me. You are no longer my child. You may think you're a child of God, but you do not bear my name. You can leave now. That's pretty heavy. But there's yet another and deeper darkness. There's the darkness of God's withdrawal. God's withdrawing himself from the soul because it is his sovereign will if we grieve the Holy Spirit. Either by outward or inward sin, either by doing evil or neglecting to do good, by giving way either to pride or anger, to spiritual slothfulness, to foolish desire or inordinate affection, God says, fine, I'm going to let you alone. Friend, that's not a place that you want to be. David said, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. Listen, as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. By the way, they're too heavy for you as well. Talk about a pit of despair. And yet it's amazing. The Bible says that all that may be both expected or unexpected is common. It's a common. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to all men. And yet we find ourselves. You see, it matters not what the trial is or the cause of the trial. It is a heaviness to you. And it's deep. To many of you, even this last week, it's encompassing to you. It shrouds your heart. You go home to your spouse and it becomes a thunderhead. I need to go for a drive, or I need to go this, or I need to go there, and you try to get away from it, and you think that distance is going to solve it, and you think that ignoring it's going to take care of the problem, and yet every single time you go, it doesn't matter where you go, it's always there. It's always pressing down. That bruise is not easily healed. And it's in heavy, manifold temptations that we find our faith is tried, and we find that it's common, and we don't understand. It's overshadowing. It's all-encompassing. God uses people like Peter and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John to write to people like us. And they speak of the grace of God for one reason, that we just keep going. Why is Peter taking the pen in hand through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He wants to make sure that these individuals don't stop, no matter where they are, no matter what the pressure, no matter what the depression. He says, I don't want you to stop. I want you to keep going. You're doing something right. You've taken my name. You've bore my cross. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Bible says, he's speaking to the elect, blessed be the God of the Father, verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection, and begins to remind them, hey, I want you to know, God is not dead. And neither are you. We see the kind of heaviness. We see the possible causes. What were the means? Then thirdly, let's just answer the question then, what were the ends? What is it that God was trying to do to these Christians? And what is it that he's trying to do by allowing this into our life? God, if you really loved us, listen, if you ever find yourself asking the question, if God really loved me, why would this happen to me? You need to rebuke Satan right in the face by the precious name and blood of Jesus Christ. That ain't the Holy Spirit of God talking to you. The devil is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a divider. He's a subtractor. God would not be telling you, why don't I love you? He would never say that to you. That's an evil spirit. You better run. You better plead the blood. You better stand behind the cross. You better go to the one and understand that is the one accuser of the brethren. But praise God, I've got one on the right side of God that is interceding on my behalf. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the risen Son of God. He's my high priest, and I don't have to run. I have the victory if I'll just claim it every day. What are the ends? Why does God permit such heaviness? Wouldn't it just be better to just pave all the road gold and stop all the winds and cease all the waters from flowing? Wouldn't it just be a much better life if we didn't have any problems? No. It wouldn't be better. Say, how can you say that? Because my God doesn't make mistakes. Why does God allow such heaviness? Let me give you letter A, the primary reason. The Bible says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith. Now, watch this. You got saved by grace through faith. It may have been like a child. It may have been a mustard seed. But friend, when you put your trust and you cast yourself on Jesus Christ, at that moment, God saved you. You got saved by faith. We're justified by faith. We are who we are, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 23, by faith in Christ. So the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and unto honor and unto glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. By the way, at the end of the second book, he would concede both now and forever, the glory of God. So the primary reason is the trial of your faith, to which probably nobody in here said, well, I never heard that before. Well, no, you probably never heard it before. But if you've heard it before, why is everything so heavy? If you've heard it before, why is everything so heavy? According to the Bible, your faith is more precious than gold to God. Let me ask you a question. How precious is it to you? To God, it says, which is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Gold is something that we fancy. We like to make jewelry out of it. It's a big deal if we have gold this and gold that. But to God, it's a big deal for people who trust Him. It says, to the one that has the faith in me, I want to make it better. I want to prove it. Faith is like gold in that when it is put to the fire, it is purifying. As the pure metal is separated from what the Bible describes as dross, that which is filth, that which is unusable, that which is only for the fire, and as it is separated, the metal itself, in response to the heat, not only is purified, not only is it confirmed as more precious gold, it's strengthened, and its value is increased abundantly. That's why the man of God could say these words after he had gone through manifold temptations. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I don't understand if you can't see that that's faith in action, taking God at his word. And I don't care what the devil says, Job says. I don't care what my backslidden friends say. I don't care whether I'm accepted by the world or not. I'm accepted by God, and God knows who I am. He knows what he's doing, so I'm going to trust him. Though he slay me, I shall not be moved. Job trusted God. Job understood what was more precious than gold to God. It was his faith. And when your faith is tested, and when my faith is tested, it is increased and becomes more trustable because it's stronger. It is strengthened and prepared then for every good work of God. You as a Christian then must become more complete and better equipped unto every good work by many proofs of the love and of the power and of the faithfulness of God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The reason that our faith is tried is so that we wouldn't have to want in other circumstances. That we could trust God in every area of our life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And therein lies the problem. We, God, don't understand you collectively. We don't. And God says, then don't try to understand me. Just try to trust me. Learn to trust that my way is unsearchable. It's higher. You cannot fathom my wisdom, but I know what I'm doing. Just seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of everything else. The great part about my heavenly Father, my Abba, is that I can trust him. That everything that's out of control of my own hands is in his. Do you know what happens when you test your muscles? They get stronger. And the more you test, the more stronger they become. The heaviness that Satan intends to exploit your weakness, by the grace of God, becomes strength as you steady your faith in the fire. Satan wants to add the plates and add the plates and add the plates. And you feel as if you're walking around and you can't walk anymore. And those old legs of faith begin to quiver and shake. And you think that it's the God is being too harsh and God's being unfair and God's being unloving and God's being unkind. And he certainly is being ungracious. No, he's not. He is trying to strengthen your muscles because there's something else that he wants you to do for him. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God's doing some strengthening exercises in our church, and I'm thankful for it. And I hope that our church collectively and individually, I hope that your home, I hope that your marriage, I hope that your faith passes the test. I hope it's not wavering, being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, speaking of distresses and manifold temptations, he said, that is Christ said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Did you understand that? Listen, nobody in here would ever go through manifold temptations and say, I'm strong enough to bear it. I'm strong enough to do it. If you are going to be that ignorant, then you are going to feel those burdens very real. It will be overwhelming. It will be crippling. It will be dissembling. And that's the goal of the devil, to have your faith so weak that your God doesn't love you, that you can't trust him, that you're not usable. He can't touch your soul, but he can certainly damage your testimony. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. I fear, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. God forbid that there should be a parent tonight that go home and buckle under some kind of a test, and your children's faith is going to be marred forever because you'd be a castaway. Notice what Paul said. In light of that, Jesus, in light of your answer, in light of your power, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, let's say the end of the verse together, ready? Then am I, let's say it again. Then am I, if you believe it, say it again. Then am I strong. How many are weak tonight? That's the reality of it. The more I say I can do it, the weaker God is. God says, the more you say I can't, God says, good, because I can. And when you say you can't and you believe that I can, then you are able to do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. The beauty of it. What's the primary reason? Why is God allowing this to happen? Well, the primary reason is God has a stronger faith that he needs out of you. He wants you to be strong. But in order to be strong, you've got to realize your weakness. Now let me give you then, secondly, some proven results from the passage. The Bible says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He's putting a mark up there. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Do you understand? You see what's happening? He's already revealed to us, but what we skipped over at the very beginning was what the reality was in their life. They're rejoicing. My brethren, count it all joy. And they were living it. Watch. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. By the way, the manifold temptations are always seasonal. They're going to come, and they're going to go. Praise God. They're not always abounding. They're going to come and go. Watch, it gets better. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And this is the recollection. He's saying, this is what I know of you that are going through this. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, speaking of Jesus Christ, you love. Wait a minute. In the middle of all of these, they've not lost their love. Look, there's more. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. Wait, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Are you kidding me? It's being proven right before our eyes that it is possible to go through problems and to have problems and trials and to go through difficulties and never lose faith. It is possible to trust the Lord with all my heart. It is possible to never fall out of the love of God. It is possible to have victory in Jesus every single day. We'll just trust Him for it. The proven results. Our text reveals that these manifold temptations, no matter what they were, did not destroy the faith of these believers, nor did it destroy their peace of God, whose hands they were in. You see, the peace of God that passes all understanding is directly related to our unwavering faith. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. They already had it. They had not lost it. Why? Because their hope was built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And they were not going to be moved. The proven results then are in. The reality is, when my faith is tested, when God brings a heaviness through manifold temptations, it improves my faith as it improved their faith. And then it becomes connected to everything else. Not only is my faith improved, not only did it improve their faith, it magnified their living hope. It's there in the text. Whatever increases your faith is going to magnify your hope. You're going to see that there's light at the end of the tunnel. You're going to look in the Word of God and say, God, I'm not the only one that's ever had problems, and I'm certainly not going to be the last, but I'm thankful that no matter what I go through, that someone else has gone through, and they can go through it not losing their faith. They can go through it having their hope increased and magnified, because the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. It improved their faith. It magnified their living hope. It increased their joy in verse 6. It increased their joy, wherein ye greatly rejoice, the Bible says. Holy cow. You mean I can go through it and still have faith in God? That I can go through it and still have a glimmer of hope? By the way, when hope is deferred, it makes me sick. Not these people. They didn't allow this bruise down deep to control their emotions. They said, no, I'm going to have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, because my faith, my blessed assurance is in Jesus, and He's mine. And I remember that I'm His child, and I remember that nothing can separate me from that love of God which is in Christ. And it doesn't matter what principality, it doesn't matter what tribulation, God has made me more than a conqueror, and that's my hope. When my faith is increased, my hope of glory is increased, my joy is increased, and my holiness is inspired. The phrase here in verse 5 is, who are kept by the power of God through faith. The word kept there is the same where the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It means to guard. It means to protect. You see, if you're ever going to have victory over sin, it will only be because you have kept your heart. You've guarded it. You've decided, I'm not going to be so easily dissuaded from doing that which is right, no matter what the manifold temptation. They rejoiced in the hope of the glory of God. They enjoyed the love of God. They rested in the security of their soul. If you go through the fire of trials correctly, if we go through them correctly, we will emerge more like Jesus Christ, kept by the power or from the power of sin, by the power of God in us. Do you understand that? Do you understand that when I go through a manifold a heaviness through manifold temptation, that separation when I'm tried in the fire, that dross is the sin of my life. That's the infidelity to God. It's the lack of faith. It's all the doubt. It's all the wavering. It's all the despair. It's all the unagreeableness in me. It's the bitter spirit. All of that. God says, listen, I want to purify you because I've got something special for you, and I want you to get a hold of it. I'm not trying to do this because I don't love you. I'm doing this because I want to use you. And I've got to get that out of your life. John Wesley said, all inward holiness is the immediate fruit of the faith that worketh by love. By this, he said, is the blessed spirit. The blessed spirit purifies the heart from pride and self-will and passion, from the love of the world, from foolish and hurtful desires, from vile and vain affections. And that's what God wants. So let me conclude here for just a couple of minutes. The last week has taught me several things. Let me just be a little practical with you. It's taught me to expect the unexpected. I don't know where the burden's going to come from, but I can trust that God does. So I can just expect the unexpected is going to happen. Number two, it's taught me that the person whom I may be facing off with is not the enemy. Listen very careful. If you're a couple in here and you're struggling with your spouse, they're not the enemy. Your boss is not the enemy. I'm not your enemy. The person that you're struggling with or arguing with is not the enemy. Now, unfortunately, since the beginning of time, we have learned to play very well the blame game. The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she did take of the fruit and I did eat. It's not my fault, it's her fault. Well, the serpent that you caused to be in the garden, put in front of me, and I mean, it's your fault, God. You've created the snake. And God says, okay, I know where this is going to go, so I'm going to take care of all of it. But since that time, we've been trying to blame somebody. We've been trying to find a target in someone that is not the enemy. When Jesus looked at Peter, the Bible says, he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you realize that if the devil can get me so that I narrow my sights on my wife, that I won't be firing at him? Do you remember what the book of Ephesians says? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a prime mover of evil. His name is Satan. And if he can get you and your spouse so angry at one another so that you're wanting to fire all of your glorious darts at them, then in fighting with them, you will lose the battle against the real enemy. As long as you and I are wrestling with flesh and blood, we will never win the victory over the expected source of sin. We will never. As long as the devil has you deceived that it is your wicked, vile spouse or your wicked, vile boss or your wicked, vile neighbor, you won't be thinking that it's the evil one himself. You won't need to stand in the power of Almighty God in order to defeat a physical enemy. You won't need to have faith in God. All you need to do is demean, and all you need to do is hurt, and all you need to do is try to lower the boom on them, when in all actuality, behind that individual is a snake that's deceiving them. Then the devil gets you all turned upside down if both of you are saved. Well, they should know better than to listen to the snake, so I'm going to get them anyway. Well, that's the devil too. See, as long as he can get your eyes off of the enemy, you'll never have a victory. You're fighting the wrong one, friend. I learned that. So we would rather fight in war against a physical being than fall on our faces before God and win the battle over Satan any day. That doesn't even make spiritual sense. And yet it happens day after ever-loving day. I learned a third thing. I learned the importance of casting all of my care. And by the way, of all of your care on the Lord. I've learned that as much as I would love to go and put out all the fires, I can't do it. It's not within me. I can't fight the battle for people. I can't give enough counsel. I can't go and live their life for them. I'm not omnipotent. I'm not omnipresent. I'm not omniscient, but I serve one that is. And I learned that. As much as I would love to help you, friend, you need to understand my job is to equip you to go directly to the throne of grace. And you can. Let us go, therefore. I learned a fourth thing. That if God is testing so many people's faith in this church at one time, then he must certainly have something truly important that he wants to use us for. And the devil doesn't want us to get there. Think about the last 2 weeks in your life. How many missteps, how many problems, how many issues, how many short circuits, how many losses of temper, how many wrong conversations, how many wrong decisions. Think about all that is pressing down, all of the heaviness and manifold temptations. And far be it from us to say, could one more thing go wrong? Oh, it will. I learned that God is testing us because there must be something important that He wants to use us for. The question is, will He be able to? Second Chronicles, the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Are you experiencing the heat tonight? Have you experienced the heaviness of manifold temptations? Let me just encourage you, then you must be doing something right. You must be doing something right, and the devil doesn't like it. But your Heavenly Father trusts you. He trusts you enough to go through that difficulty. He trusts you enough to feel that sorrow and to be able to rightly manage it by the graces of God. Because that's what a trial is. It's a trial of the patience of my faith and the revelation of the graces of God in work in my heart revealed unto mankind. So if you are doing something right, don't stop. If you're experiencing some things wrong because of sin, then why don't you start doing that which is right? The people around you need to see that your God is greater than your trial. That's what they need to see. And that's the devil's goal. You see, God's trying to use us to gain. And the devil's trying to use us to lose. And I wonder tonight where we're going to fall. I don't know what you may be going through, but God does. And He wants to purify our lives. So let's let Him tonight. Let's just allow Him to have His way with us. Let's just say, God, I've decided to follow Jesus. God, just as I am, without one plea, I'm coming. God, I'm only going to trust You. Only trust Him. He'll take care of it. And He'll see you through. You just gotta stay faithful. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I pray for Christians tonight in our midst that may be struggling through manifold temptations. Lord, they've been in heaviness. God, I'm thankful that they're here tonight. I pray that You'd help them. God, in reality, You have led us into this valley. By far, it's not a valley of the shadow of death even, but it is a valley. For some, Lord, I'm sure it feels like a deep crevasse. Lord, what they need is Your help. I pray that our eyes have been opened tonight, and I pray that You'll give us a victory. Lord, if the only victory that comes out of it is that we can trust You even in manifold temptations, then God, help us not to focus on the giants. Help us not to focus on the problems and the distresses, but rather help us to focus on You. Teach us to trust You more. Prepare us to be used. I pray for everyone in here tonight who's burdened, that they would cast their cares upon You, that their faith would be strengthened, that their joy would be increased. Lord, that their hope would be magnified in Christ. And God, that it would inspire their holiness, that we would live a life usable unto Thee. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight, with nobody looking around except the pastor,